Amen. Very, very good. Take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. You say, preacher, there's only four Gospels. I'm not going to quit until you understand that the Bible is the Gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you can see Jesus from here in the Gospel of Acts in chapter number 1. We call these the Acts of the Apostles. And I understand what they mean, but really what they ought to say is these are the acts of the continuing Christ through the disciples. Now, let me prove that to you. Go to the first verse of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what's the word?
Began.
Both to do and teach. Now, time out. Do you remember what John said about the ministry of Christ? He said that the things that are written in his book were written that you might believe. And then he said, if everything that Jesus did, the import of all that he had done, the magnitude of everything he preached, if everything were written down, the world couldn't contain the volumes of the work of Christ. And so this is just what Jesus began, both to do and to teach. I wonder if we see our work as a continuation of what he began to do and teach. I marvel at that, and I'm very grateful for that. That we have an unbroken succession of that which he began to teach, imparted to us in the pages of the inspired and errant scripture. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now take up this subject for our message tonight on the ascension of Christ, and why is it better for us that he ascended than that he stayed here among us? Why is it better? And he had told his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's in your best interest that I go away. Now, we've all had loved ones go on long trips or say goodbye for a while. And rarely did we think of that being in our best interest. Matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church of Philippi, and he says to them, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, after you as Paul have seen the pearly gates and have seen what heaven has to offer, and you come back and make this statement, I have a great desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, nobody would argue with that. I hope nobody here would argue with that. To be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, he said, to abide here in the flesh is more needful for you. But Jesus said, your greatest need is that I go away. And if I go away, he said, I'll send the Comforter and he'll abide with you forever. Now let's look at this story here in Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 8 that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, I love that. This same Jesus is coming again. He's not sending a royal ambassador. He will come himself. This same Jesus is coming again. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, you know the words. Say it with me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I love the thought there. Why is it better for us that he go away? I want you to write a few things down if you're in the habit of doing that. Number one, he went away for our justification. He went away for our justification. Take your Bible, go to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now our Lord took on flesh. He became our great high priest. He fulfilled the law, the righteous demands of the law in himself. The great thing about our high priest is that the law was a picture, a typology of him and his perfections, yet he came as the lawgiver to be the law keeper. And he satisfied the righteous demands of the holy law of God in that he suffered our penalty on the cross. Now he that had done no transgression, no sin was found in him. There was no spot or blemish in the life of our Lord, but he took on flesh. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the writer of Hebrews takes this figure up of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Now you'll notice in verse number 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the writer of Hebrews here is taking up the New Testament pen regarding a commentary on the book of Leviticus. And he preaches this subject to us, that Jesus Christ is better. He was better than the tabernacle, though it was a picture of himself. He was better than the Mosaic priesthood, though it was a picture in many ways of himself. And he fulfilled the righteous demands of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, why was it better that he depart from us? Well, very simple. And number one and quickly, he went to heaven that he may offer that precious blood offered for our justification. He might offer that blood in heaven on the mercy seat for our justification. We ought to remember that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's an offense to that cross. There's no doubt about that. There's an offense to that cross. We like to think of the beauty of the cross, but indeed it was a bloody timber upon which our Lord shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And he takes that precious blood up Calvary's mountain and he ascends by his own merits. Now think about this. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. All right. Just need to make sure I'm not preaching to myself. Now we will go into heaven based upon the merits of his blood. Is that right? We will enter into God's heaven based upon the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. But he himself, by his own blood, entered in once. Now, if I go to heaven, and I'm not supposing this is true, but if I go into heaven and ask by what means or by what merit I should gain entrance into God's heaven, there's only one plea I have, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place to obtain eternal redemption for us. It was better that he go away. Number two, I want you to notice it was better that he go away for our intercession. For our intercession. I told the story a few weeks ago. You might have heard it on the podcast about Charles Weigel. And Weigel was born into a great, devout Christian German family. And his father was a baker, and he grew up to the smells of the German bakery and to the sounds of his father's prayers. But he was not living for God. He had never accepted Christ as his Savior. And he got himself into quite a bit of trouble. Matter of fact, he was in some tussle with a sibling and stabbed his brother. And in another place became very violent with the neighbor child. And so Weigel said, I had to appear in court. And I was to answer the claims, the charges against me. And the only thing I could plead was guilty. And he said, I had no attorney. And I said to the judge, I will represent myself. And the court said, no, we're not going to allow you to represent yourself. The court will appoint you an attorney. And he said, the attorney came to me fair and with joy in his face, sat down beside me. And then my defense attorney stood up and he approached the bench upon permission. And he said, Father. He said, Father, I love this boy and he's guilty. All that he can claim is guilt. He said, but Father, he said, I'm asking for mercy because I'm willing to pay the penalty for his sins. And of course, We understand the story there. Weigel, of course, was not talking about a physical courtroom whereby he was standing before a literal judge, but he was talking about this mode of our justification in that he had sinned against the holy God, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood on his behalf and paid the penalty for our sins. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Oh, John is trying to teach us how to have assurance of our salvation. And he says this, "It would be better for us not to sin, but if we sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Marie was taking a class and they were studying the words of John Wesley. And Wesley thoroughly believed that he had met some believers who had come to entire sanctification or a state of sinlessness, and I would really like to meet them. For I've been saved for many years and known a lot of preachers, and I've yet to meet anybody who's arrived at any, even a relative state of being sinless on a daily basis. But when we sin, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Bible says He's for us there at the right hand of the Father. And He is working in our prayers. You see, His intercession is a benefit to our prayers. Our prayers. We so commonly use things in our Christian life and so seldomly think about the impact of them. If I were to pray tonight, I'd begin by saying, "Dear Lord," or "Dear Father." I don't know what your salutation is. I hope though when you say that salutation, it's just as meaningful every time as the first time you spoke, "Our Father, which is in heaven." I think sometimes when the Bible says we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, I think there's a lot of vanity in our use of God's name when we pray. Our Father. What a precious truth that is. I'll never forget. My firstborn was born in August, and we were at my brother-in-law, Pastor Hobbs. We were at his wedding in Denver, Colorado, and so help me, in the month of December. She was born in August, month of December. She was laying there on the bed, looked at me in the eyes, and she said, "Dada." I'll never forget that. Now, my wife tried to excuse that away and all that nonsense. She looked at me right in the eyes and called my name. I'll never forget that. And we ought to think about the power of that, the passion of that, in realizing I don't just have life, but I know who my Father in heaven is. I begin in prayer that way. And then I seek the petitions, the requests, the supplications I have of God. And then I say something, and I hope we never forget why we do it and in what power we do that. We'll say at the end of that prayer, "And in Jesus' name." In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brother, that's just not the way a Christian ends his prayer. That's the only means by which a Christian can expect that his prayer would be heard by an awesome God. It's our authority in Jesus' name. We pray that name that is above every name. You see, His intercession affects our prayer. Think about this. His intercession affects our forgiveness. Our forgiveness. Our mediator. Our substitute, our high priest, sits at the right hand of God exalted. That's an awesome truth. He sits there for our forgiveness. How about this? He sits there for our aid. And by the way, I need to tell you this. He sits at the right hand of the Father for one great reason. You discover in the Old Testament, the high priest never sat down. Now, why did the high priest never sit down? Well, because his work was never done. Amen. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because his work of redemption was completed. He sat down. Now, why does he sit at the right hand of the Father for us? He sits there for our aid. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of our need." You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is not indifferent to our struggles. We sing the old song, "Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. You know why? Because God understands what it's like to be like me. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows how we feel. And better than that, He is not only alert to how we feel and attentive to what we need, but He really is compassionate in that He really cares. I may know of a need in your life, and I may care, and I may be attentive to it, and I cannot meet that need. Sometimes we shut up our Christian vows of compassion in that we see a need and have the supply, yet we're not attentive to it and do not care to give. But our Lord knows our needs, knows what we need when we need it, and He gives to us that which will satisfy the longings of our heart. It's better for us that He is there in that He intercedes for us. Matter of fact, you don't even know how to pray. The Bible says we know not what to ask for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Ever thought about a prayer? Now we'll pray in just a moment. But have you ever thought about a prayer and you don't know exactly what to say or how to ask God for what you need? Matter of fact, you don't even know what you need. Can we say it that way? You don't even know what you need. And Paul says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with, here it is, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, He speaks a heavenly language into the ear of our mediator, and our mediator speaks a word into the ear of the Almighty God. And when we pray, the Spirit takes our prayer to the mediator between God and man, and God acts on our behalf because He is satisfied with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better for us He went away. Number three, it's better for us that He went away for our comfort. For our comfort. I wrote just a list here of what the Holy Spirit provides for us as believers. Number one, the Holy Spirit guides us. He guides us. He leads us. Have you ever thought about what Jesus said in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I'm thinking about studying that out and preaching that on next Lord's Day. What does it mean for God to speak to a believer's heart? And I'm, Brother Aaron, I'm a little intimidated by the subject because it's better experienced than exegeted. It's just better felt than telt, the old preacher said. What does it mean for God to speak to our heart? We'll get born again and He'll begin doing that. And get sin out of your life, and He'll begin doing that. Set the radio antenna of the spiritual life to His signal, and you'll begin experiencing that. He will guide us. Where do you turn when life forks in the road, and you don't know which way to go, and you don't have 3 weeks to pray about it? Isn't that the case? We don't know what to do, and we have to make a choice, a decision. Oh, we ought to depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us. How about this? The Holy Spirit was sent for our comfort in that He teaches us. He teaches us. Did you realize that when you sit down to study the Word of God, you're not alone? The Holy Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, is at work in our life. I write an article for The Sword, and occasionally I'll get a letter and somebody says, I'd like to know what you mean by what you said. Well, man, when I got in this writing business, I didn't think people were going to challenge me for what I said. I'm being facetious, of course. And normally they're mad about what I said and they're trying to get me to change what I said. But that's not normally what happens. But did you know that when you sit down and read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is living in your heart? And He is drawing you to Himself as He teaches you what the Word of God says. And if you don't understand what the Word of God says, go to the author and speak into his ear. Holy Spirit, I want to know thy word. I want to trust thy word. I'm troubled by this passage. I don't understand what this means. And often we rifle a text off to the preacher. We run to the bookshelf and look at the commentary. And we run to the best theological source. We run to Google. And try to decipher what God's message is. Hey, how about we just speak to the author? He'll guide us into all truth. The Bible says he won't speak of himself, but he'll show us things to come. Number three, The Holy Spirit is here to comfort us. Now, I want you to think about this. The Holy Spirit has a name. It's the Greek word parakletos. He is one who goes beside us. Now, check this out. Comfort is not something that He gives. Listen carefully. Comfort is something that He is. He is a comforter. In other words, I don't need to ask Him. We're talking about this morning. God, would you give me comfort? He says, I'll do something better than that. I'll give you myself. I remember singing at one of Marie's friends' wedding. And her father, as a preacher, was preaching, or he was doing the wedding ceremony. And he told a story about Rachel. He said, when Rachel was a little girl, I had a rule as a preacher that when my office door was closed, that I was not to be disturbed. I thought, my gracious alive. I've written sermons at our house with like nuclear warfare going on around me. And you just gotta get it on paper. But anyway, and Aaron's, Amelia's here. And I didn't speak about that Thursday night, but so glad that they're with us. And she was trying to sleep the other day. We were at their house and everybody's trying to be quiet. And I thought about Phoebe. When Phoebe was born, she was the only child. And I mean, conditions were perfect for sleeping and there was no noise in the house. And Mariah, man, she's number four. I mean, she could sleep through like anything. I mean, there's no problem at all. But I was thinking about, Brother Dalton, and he said Rachel came knocking on his door one night and, he didn't respond to it. And she came back a few minutes later knocking on his office door, and he thought, well, surely her mother will take care of that. And she came back a few minutes later, kept knocking on the door, and 4 or 5 years old, he finally got up out of his seat. He came to the door, he opened the door, and he said, Rachel, can I help you? She said, oh, Daddy. She said, I don't need anything. She said, I just wanted you. Oh, I'll never forget that. You see, the comfort that He provides is the impartation of Himself, His presence with us. How about this? It's better for us that Jesus go away because in His place He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us. We need to be convicted because conviction produces change. And change produces our conforming into the image of Christ. You ever thought about a pot of clay or a form of clay, a block of clay upon a potter's wheel, and there's pressure, there's intensity, there's molding of the clay, and his hands are on it in every way, fashioning it and forming it as He desires to do that. And the Holy Spirit's at work in our life to convict us of sin. Number next, He's there to empower us. Empower us. The Holy Spirit is here to empower us for Christian service. We want God to empower our work. God wants to empower us to do His work. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Next, He wants to lead us. He wants to lead us. All the way my Savior leads me. Every hour, every day, every moment. We'd be better to live day by day in the presence of Christ, depending on Him for our very next step, than to have a 5-year plan for our lives. Now, I don't suggest we ought not to have a plan, but I'm suggesting this. If God would give us an equation for Christian service, we wouldn't need to seek His face. His will. What does God want us to do? Oh, how He leads us. And brother, how He leads us sometimes when we think He's not around. He's not there. Where is God? The darkness of our lives when we don't see God. We can't trace Him. We can't track Him. And we're trusting Him. It's often then that God's doing His greatest work. He leads us. He guides us. I could tell you about moments in my life I thought God was up to nothing and He was just doing His masterpieces in my life. Just trust Him to lead you and guide you. Next, He's here to restrain the evil around us. Better for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come. He is the restrainer. He that letteth will let until He be taken out of the way. Jesus, did He not say, When you pray, say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you ever think that God might dispatch the Holy Spirit into your life to refrain evil from your life and the life of your children? Boy, I think about the world I'm rearing my children in, and I'm thinking, Lord, keep them from evil. Evil. May God help us. And then lastly, He's here to equip us. He's here to equip us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the work of Christ. We talked about last Sunday night, His descending into the lower part of the earth that He may ascend. And He that led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men. He went up into heaven for the benefit of the church to equip us for His service. It's better for us that He go away. For if He goes not away, Jesus said, the Comforter cannot come. But if He comes, He said, He'll abide with you forever. And I'll tell you this, and I'll close. He'll be with us till the trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, we'll be in the very presence of Almighty God. And that in which we were guided and taught and comforted and convicted and empowered and led and restrained and equipped will be met out at the judgment seat of Christ. Can you imagine the scale tipping in regards to our willingness to allow Him to do His work in our lives? Let's allow Him to work through us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for going up to heaven for my benefit. And I will see Him one day. And when He shall appear, I'll be like Him, just like Him, for I'll see Him as He is. We ought to thank the Lord Jesus tonight for coming down, rising again, and going up to send us the Holy Spirit.